Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Gaura Premanande Hari Gaura Hari Sri Sangha Ki
Jai. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Padaya. Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Padaya. Namaste Saraswati Deva. Gaura Vani Pacharane. Nirvishesha Srinivadi Pasha. Oma Gyana Timanandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chaksur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Hara Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sabhargatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Kham Sarivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Vrijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shiva Sakam Vidamscha. Hey Krishna Karna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Dvapate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanta Shema Gorangi Radhe Vrinda Maneshri Vrishavana Sudha Devi Pranamami Hrithi Priye Vanchakapa Dhruvyascha Sinubhyevaja Hakitanam Bhavanibyo Vaishnavibyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pranitinanda Shavitrika Narshivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Bhagavate Vasudevaya
on board is 32. We'll read 29 first in English. My dear Vidura, after giving the king this advice, priests who have been engaged in performing the sacrifice call to Indra, king of heaven, in the mood of great anger. When they were just about ready to put the oblation in the fire, Lord Brahma appeared on the scene and forbade them to start the sacrifice. Lord Brahma addressed them thus, "My dear sacrificial performers, you should not kill Indra, the king of heaven. It is not your duty. You should know that Indra is as good as the supreme personality of Godhead. Indeed, he is one of the most powerful assistants of the personality of Godhead. You are trying to satisfy all the demigods by the performance of this jaga, but you should know that all these demigods are but part and parcels of Indra, the king of heaven. How then can you kill him in this great sacrifice? In order to make trouble and impede the performance of King Prithu's great sacrifice, King Indra has adopted some means that in the future destroy the clear path of religious life. I draw your attention to this fact. If you oppose him any further, he will further misuse his power and introduce many other irreligious systems." Text 32.
Prithu
Kirte
Shata
Kratu
Alam
Te King Prithu was determined to perform 100 sacrifices, and King Indra took this very seriously. Because Indra himself was known as the performer of 100 sacrifices. Just as it is the nature of all living entities within this material world to become envious of the competitors, King Indra, although king of heaven, was also envious of King Prithu, and therefore wanted to stop him from performing 100 sacrifices. Actually, there was a great competition, and King Indra, to satisfy his senses, began to invent so many irreligious systems to obstruct King Prithu. To stop these irreligious inventions, Lord Brahma personally appeared in the sacrificial arena. As far as Maharaj Prithu was concerned, he was a great devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore it was not necessary for him to perform the prescribed Vedic ritual ceremonies. Such ceremonies are known as karma, and there is no need for a devotee in the transcendental position to execute them. As an ideal king, however, it was King Prithu's duty to perform sacrifices. A compromise was therefore to be worked out. By the blessings of Lord Brahma, King Prithu would become more famous than King Indra. Thus, Prithu's determination to perform 100 sacrifices was indirectly fulfilled by the blessings of Lord Brahma. Prithu kirte prithur bhuya tarye koma shita kratu alam te kratu vishvishtar yad bhavan moksha dharma vid. Let there be only 99 sacrificial performances for Maharaj Prithu, Lord Brahma concluded. Lord Brahma then turned toward Maharaj Prithu and informed him that since he was thoroughly aware of the path of liberation, what was the use in performing more sacrifices? Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthavudhaya Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasutamde Vede Gauravani Vijarane Nirvishesha Shunivadi Pasipadiyade. According to the Bhagavad Gita, asatyam apratishtam te jagat apuranishram aparashram sambudyam kemanyakam haitukam. Talking about the demons, Lord Krishna says, they say that this world is unreal, it has no foundation, it has no purpose, it has no foundation, and no one's in control, it is produced of sex desire, and has no other cause than lust. In other words, according to the demons, there is no purpose behind creation, and there is no laws of material nature in order to fulfill that, govern our fulfilling or not fulfilling that purpose. And it's very difficult to actually ascertain what the purpose is. And even when one understands something about the purpose, it is also even difficult to fulfill that purpose. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has also said in one of the most important verses in Bhagavad Gita, Tesham Satatam Yudana, Vajantam Pritipurvakam, Dadami Buddhiyogam Tam, Yena Mam Upayantite. To those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, then I give them the understanding by which they can come to me. So Krishna is in our heart. He's ready to give us any kind of understanding, but we're not necessarily asking Krishna the intelligence how to go back to the spiritual world. And even if we have some knowledge, some understanding that I want to go back to the spiritual world, we may not exactly know how to ask Krishna for that, or we may not be very consistent. Yes, Krishna, give me the spiritual world, but, or as one priest once said along similar lines, my dear Lord, please give me celibacy, but not quite yet. Something along that line. Or if a child asks the parents, my dear parents, I want to go outside. I want to eat. I want to go to sleep. I want to watch television. Then the parents will not know exactly what the child wants. But if the child says, I want to eat, I want to eat, I want to eat, then obviously the parents will have a clear understanding of what the child wants. Similarly, if we want Krishna sometimes, or as Prabhupada writes in the purport, that when one knows that the goal is Krishna, but he's addicted to the results of his work, then he's said to be acting karma yoga. Or when he knows that the goal is Krishna, but when he takes pleasure in mental speculation to understand Krishna, then one is said to be acting jnana yoga. And when one knows that the goal is Krishna and seeks Krishna completely in Krishna consciousness to pure devotional service, then one is said to be acting buddhi yoga. Tivrena bhakti yogani jeta purusham para. So this tivrena, this is our goal, and there is a process. It would be nice, wouldn't it, if we could just wake up one day and all we can think about is Krishna. Of course, we'd probably get a little nervous that I've forgotten something. But it would be perfection, or the perfection of our lives, is somehow or another, under all circumstances, we can remember Krishna. But sometimes we think that we have to make other arrangements, that, and then after I make all the other arrangements, then I can think about Krishna. I can sit down peacefully, read something about Krishna, and then take rest. Which is good, but sometimes it turns into, just like the devotees used to say, if we simply go out and distribute books and everything will come. And then the got turned around a little bit. If we simply get everything we need, then we can go out and distribute books. Things got turned around slightly. Similarly, here we're being reminded that the goal is to become Krishna conscious. Smarta Vyaksatam Vishnur, Vismarta Jati Nakinchit, Sarvabhidhi Nisedya Syor, Etayar Eva Kinkara. That all the rules and regulations are simply to help us always remember Krishna and never forget him. And Kinkara means servant. All the other things we're doing is supposed to be servants of them. But sometimes we get so much caught up in what we're doing and making the arrangements that we forget about what we're trying to actually accomplish. And therefore we take pleasure in making the arrangements and we forget that actually we got to make the arrangements, but we didn't get the result. Prabhupada gives the example that sometimes very wealthy people, great amounts of money, they cook an elaborate feast. They have it served out on the table, and then they all sit around the table, look at the feast, and compliment how nice the preparations are, and then they get up and leave, and the servants come and eat, because they have no digestive power. Therefore, they can't eat anything. So similarly, although half of our movement is certainly to make the arrangements to make the atmosphere conducive for people to take Krishna consciousness. But ultimately, that's what we're trying to accomplish, is to help them become Krishna conscious. Similarly, we should know that whatever we're doing should help us prepare the atmosphere so that we can become Krishna conscious. And indeed, we should feel ourselves be successful if we're actually just thinking about Krishna. Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu mama nusmar yudhyacha. Therefore, Arjuna, you should think of me in the form of Krishna. Sometimes devotees wonder, should I do my service or should I read the books? Well, I guess we should do both. And reading the books is service. And our service should be just like reading books. Krishna says, therefore you should think of me in the form of Lord Krishna and at the same time follow your prescribed duty of fighting. With your mind and intelligence fixed on me and everything engaged in me, then you'll attain to me without any doubt. So here Prithu Maharaj is trying to execute 100 sacrifices. Exactly what happens at the 100th sacrifice, I don't know. Maybe he gets some special prize. He wins the lottery of the sacrifices. But somehow or another, for some reason, and I guess the only good reason given here, is to become famous. What's that?
Ripley's, believe it or not, you want to always, everybody always wants to get the record.
Yes. But if you look in Ripley's, believe it or not, Indra is not listed for sacrifices. Probably that was one of Prabhupada's techniques. Someone would say, what do you think of Baba so-and-so? Prabhupada said, who? Who is Baba? One time, Harisari, we were in Vrindavan, and Harisari Prabhu came up to me and said, where's the Baba? The Baba? Which Baba? The Baba. I said, I don't know, why are you going to the Baba's for? He said, not Baba, Baba. Oh, he said, the Barba. So, he's not listed in the Ripley's, believe it or not, Indra. But somehow or another, amongst a certain class of persons, he had become famous. Of course, Indra, well, again, not ever, even if you said, how many sacrifices did Indra perform? First of all, we don't even know what people think. Sacrifices, you know, you throw some innocent person into the fire sacrifice. That's our understanding. you throw some goat and you sacrifice the goat. I'm not going to become a sacrificial goat. That's an expression. But what is actually sacrifice? Sacrifice is jaga by Vishnu. Somehow or another, to satisfy Vishnu. And why are we trying to satisfy Vishnu? It's part of the process by which we reestablish our relation with Krishna, which is service to Krishna. And what is that service? Does Krishna need sacrifices in the form of agni, you throw in butter and he's hungry? No. As we know, ultimately all sacrifices culminates in bhakti. Krishna simply wants our love. He's hungry for our love. Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakti priyashati Tadaham bhakti uparitam ashname priyatatmanaha. So twice bhakti is mentioned in that verse because Krishna simply wants our love. And love means service, and service means that at least if we do what Krishna wants us to do with this present body, with the present mind, with the present words, then that's showing that we want to please Krishna. And Krishna wants something very definite. It's not that we just do whatever we want with our body, and we claim that internally I'm loving Krishna. Krishna actually knows better than we do what he wants us to do with his body. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, he didn't simply say, love me, love me, love me. He gives many instructions what to do with the body. For instance, he says, Deva Dvija Guru Pragya Pujanam Socham Arjavam Brahmacharya Mahimsam Ja Shariram Tapa Uchate. So worship of the demigod, or the Supreme Lord, Deva Dvija, the twice born. Guru, one who's actually the teacher, Pragya, and the learned persons. Pujam, so worship, Pujam. Brahmacharya Mahimsam Ja, celibacy, nonviolence. This is how the body is supposed to be utilized. And he doesn't stop with the body. Generally, it's easy to bow down, for instance. But we can bow down and think, you know, take the pictures, I'm bow down. Send it all over the internet, he bowed down. So externally we can act one way, but then Krishna says, a little bit, if we act like that, then probably we become more qualified. For instance, Arjuna says, Stita pragya sita vasha samadhi stasi keshava stita di kim pravacheta kim asita prajeta kim. How can we tell a person who's self-realized? Because Arjuna was in a dilemma, he didn't know what to do. He wanted to find out who to inquire from, who's a bona fide person to help him. So Arjuna wanted to know the symptoms. Very intelligent question. What are the symptoms of a person who actually knows things as they are? How does he sit? How does he walk? How does he talk? And what is his language? So how does he sit? How does he walk? How does he talk? What is his language? Bhasha. Prabhupada said, out of all those, most important is, how does he speak? And therefore Krishna in the next verse says, that anuvegam param vakyam sattvam priya hitam chaya swariya vyasanam chaiva vamanatam uchite. The qualities of speech that are inherent in austerity are, he begins with anuvegam. Once you know who to speak to. Because if we speak to the wrong person, we might not get a very good result. If you go to there's many examples. I don't know, it's an applicable example nowadays. If you stand up in say you go to Israel and you declare that and you go to a synagogue and you start shouting out that Allah Akbar, it might be a little risky. People might get the wrong understanding of your devotion to God. But if you said the same thing in a mosque, then people might appreciate it a little bit more. Therefore, once you know who's the audience, then we should try and agitate their minds. It might be a little difficult for you. So anuvegam param vakyam satyam. And we should say things that are truthful. The only leg left in Kali Yuga of the bull of religiosity is truthfulness. And as I said in a previous class, we should know what truthfulness is. There are many different levels of truthfulness. Ultimately, to know that everything here belongs to Krishna, and that everything is meant for Krishna's pleasure, and that's the only way anyone can actually be benefited, is to utilize our energies in Krishna's service. That's the highest level of truthfulness. But if someone comes along and picks someone's pocket, and then someone comes along and says, "Who did it?" And it's also truthfulness to say, "Who did it?" Or as in America, George Washington, he chopped down a cherry tree. And when he was standing there with the axe in his hand, they came to find out who chopped down the cherry tree. He admitted it, pure honesty. And therefore he became famous in America as one of the few people, politicians ultimately, who ever told the truth. Even after they were caught. Satyam Priya, and it should be pleasing. Not that I finally got the truth and it's a weapon in my hand and I smash you over the head repeatedly with it. No, it should be pleasing. Satyam Priya, Hitam, and beneficial. Something that will actually help people advance towards Krishna consciousness. We should make it palatable, we should be helping people advance in Krishna consciousness, and it should be according to reality. And it should be appropriate according to the audience. Swadhyaya vyasanam chaiva, and we shouldn't make anything up, it should be according to the scripture. Therefore, we should listen to ourselves speaking to find out what are the qualities of my speaking. We may love our speaking, but there's always room for improvement. And the highest improvement is to chant Hare Krishna in such a way as that it's the pure love of God. And there are different levels in between. our quality of speaking. Obviously, if Krishna wants us to speak in such a way that's pleasing, then we should chant Hare Krishna in a pleasing way also. We should be pleasing Krishna by happily chanting Hare Krishna. We should hear, Prabhupada once said that we should listen to ourselves chanting and hear how sincerely we're chanting. We should chant and try to improve the quality of our speaking. But of course, then there is the equality of the mind, which is next. Maraprasadam Samyatvam Manam Atma Vinigraha Bhava Samshudhi Iketa Tapo Manasabuchite. Does anyone know the translation to that verse? That's right. Manak Prasadam. Everyone knows that one. So that's mind should be satisfied. Manak Prasadam Samyatvam. It should be peaceful, equanimity. Not that anything that doesn't happen according to the way I want it to happen, something's wrong with this world. And we'll spend our lives trying to correct the world so that I feel satisfied. No one has to become a little bit balanced. Equanimity. Manaprasam samyatvam. Manaprasam samyatvam. Monam Atma Vinigraha. Monam Gravity, Prabhupada translates. In other words, think before we speak. Not that whatever comes to my mind must be divine, because it's my mind. I'm divine, so my mind must be divine by association with me. No, we should consider gravely what the effects of my words will be. Monam Atma Vinigraha, and then we should be enlivened. Monam Atma Bhava Samshudhi Ityeta, purification of the mind. One should not engage the mind in endlessly thinking about sense gratification, hankering, lamenting. So these are austerities of the mind. If the mind's austere, then we can know it, we can have the peace of mind to speak properly. And if we speak properly, we can explain the path of religion and then follow it. Or we follow the path of religion, that will give us the consideration of how to speak properly, and then our minds will become more peaceful. In any case, activities are very important. And here we find that Indra was quite envious that someone's going to surpass him. It's not Indra's duty to become envious, but his very powerful personality. And he happened to become envious of the incarnation of the Supreme Personality of God. If you're going to envy someone, you might as well envy someone who really has some good qualities. To become envious of Al Capone, that he was a bigger gangster than I am. Or Bill Gates, because he has more money than me, may bring me down the path of becoming another Bill Gates in now or in the future. But ultimately, that will not be very beneficial. It's called Shramani Vikela, just a useless waste of time. So even if you become Al Capone, or Napoleon, or Adolf Hitler, or Julius Caesar, what ultimately will good will do for you? It may get some temporary satisfaction, but nothing permanent. But if you find some good quality in someone like Prithu Maharaj, and then you work hard, in one sense, it's not advised to try to defeat him. But obviously Indra, although he's envious, enviousness is a sign of at least some kind of negative appreciation. And then for his attempts, although not very beneficial for Indra, are another side of flattery. On the other hand, Prithu Maharaj, who seems like you should know better, because the path of liberation, what is the use of performing 100 sacrifices? It may be, according to the Bhagavatam, you become famous, but you get the same 3 or 4 chapatis, whether you're famous or not, ultimately, when you're taking prasadam. Or you get the same subject. It doesn't matter how famous you are. It is not that I'm famous when I walk outside, it doesn't rain for For everyone else in Belgium, it's raining, but because I'm famous, I get a special consideration. I'm famous in opulence, but ultimately, to love this, to make this body famous, is not very beneficial. When Krishna, Bhima, and Arjuna went to fight against Jarasandha, Krishna was telling Jarasandha that you should work for fame. Krishna's very tricky. Take a lot of lessons from Krishna in terms of, if you want to find out how to be a diplomat and how to get your way, Krishna is really quite good at doing those things. So first of all, we back up a few pages in the Krishna book. When Krishna was sitting there in his assembly, what's the name of his assembly house? Krishna Bowl. Sudama. Assembly. But he's sitting there, suddenly Narada appeared, and he was dazzling like the sun. And he requested Krishna to come and to bless the Raja Suya sacrifice of Marajudasya. Because Marajudasya wanted to perform a sacrifice to show the world that if you become a devotee of Krishna, you don't lose everything. People are afraid of becoming devotees of Krishna because they're afraid that as soon as I become a devotee, my hair will fall out. I'll only have bed sheets to wear. I'll be so crazy that all I can do is jump up and down in the street, keep warm. So people are afraid of becoming devotees. Or I'll become, you know, if I'm a lady, they'll wrap me up so much so no one can see me, I'll disappear practically. So people are afraid. So Marajudasthira wanted to show the world, if you become a devotee, you become even more atma. And that Krishna, worshiping Krishna, is better than worshiping all the demigods. But then suddenly, a messenger appeared at the door, begging from Krishna to come and save his devotees who were captured by Jarasandha. Uddhava thought, all right, better that Krishna, you first go to Hastinapur, but before you perform the Radhasuya sacrifice, Marajudasthira, he has to conquer all the kings, so you and Bhima and Arjuna should go in disguise as Brahmins and beg a duel with Jarasandha. That way you can defeat him without having to kill all his army, sacrifice so many innocent people. Krishna and Arjuna and Bhima, taking that advice, went to Jarasandha, because Jarasandha, although he's a big-time demon, he was quite generous. Nowadays, big-time demons don't even have that, you know, aspect. They're not even that qualified. But Jarasandha was quite, he gave in charity to the Brahmins. Lest they went and criticized him. In any case, the time came for charity, and Krishna, Bhima, and Arjuna appeared as dressed as Brahmins. Of course, it was hard to figure out that time. As far as I understand it, the Kshatriyas were, I guess, in European measurement, were 3 meters. The small ones were 6 meters high. Krishna was a small Kshatriya. He was only, I think, 5 meters high. The general Kshatriyas were 6 meters high. The proof of that is when, well, that was a scorpion. But one of the proofs of that is when Mushikunda woke up and went outside, he saw all the trees as little bushes. In any case, Jarasandha wasn't exactly fooled because he thought, you know, Brahmins, well, I guess maybe they are only 2 meters high or something. 3 meters high. But he was quite big for Kshatriyas. Besides that, they had all these marks on their shoulders carrying bows. Most Brahmins didn't carry bows around all the time. But then he thought, then Krishna started preaching to him. And he said, my dear Jarasandha, remember Shibi, who was willing to sacrifice his own flesh for the sake of immortal fame. Seeing that one pigeon flew into the hand of Marashibi, and Marashiva and the pigeon asked for protection. I guess it was a very special pigeon. In any case, immediately following the pigeon was a hawk and demanded the pigeon from Marashibi. And Shibi agreed that since I promised the pigeon protection, and because the pigeon is the natural food for the hawk, therefore I'll give the hawk my own flesh in return for the pigeon's weight. So he put the pigeon on one scale, side of the scale, and he started to cut flesh from his own body and put it on the scale. Just imagine, where would you start if you had to cut your flesh? What part would you, where would, I guess the thigh would be the most.
Nails.
What's that?
Nails.
The nails. That's quite good. Wait a second, you know, every month come back. In any case, he started to cut flesh from some part of his body, put it on the scale. But the more flesh he cut, the more the pigeon became heavier and heavier. And finally, Marashibi put his own body on the scale and offered his own body to the hawk. And then it was revealed that actually the pigeon and the hawk were actually Indra and Agni, and he was glorified for being charitable. Similarly, Ranti Devi, we know the story. He was about to die from fasting, and when the meal was offered to him, he offered it to some chandalas, some dogs, some brahmins. So he offered everything away, even to the point that the only thing he had left was a glass of water. He was about to die from thirst, and someone came and asked him for it, and he gave it away. So that's charity. And Krishna said that these persons, they achieved immortal fame by their charity. So Jarasandha said, yes, I'll do it. Whatever they want, even if they ask me for my head, I'll offer. Therefore, people are willing to sacrifice anything, some of them. Not everyone is so generous. But some people are willing to sacrifice everything, as Jarasandha said, if I can get immortal fame. At the end of their lives, at the end of their positions, then we hear that people are worried about their legacy. Who will remember me? Will they come to my gravesite and cry for me and offer me a flower? But this is all useless. Because in the course of time, what will be the difference if someone remembers us or not? Because it's not even us, it's our body. We're not the body. People don't even know who we are. We don't even know who we are. When the father's body is lying on the bed, and the father has died, and the child is crying, oh, my father has died. But if your father was his body, then how can you say your father has died? The same body is right there now. Whoever you called your father has left, that means you've never seen your father. You don't know who your father was. He went, he left, you're lamenting, but you've never seen him. Similarly, we haven't even seen ourselves. And therefore, to become famous for this body, but ultimately we're not the body, so it has nothing to do with our personal fame. And even if we consider I'll become famous because of my activities, but we're not the doer of the activities, or I'll become famous because I desire it nicely, and therefore by my desire, because I was desiring that my body be engaged in devotional service, therefore I should become famous. No, we're desiring because, and Krishna is fulfilling the desire, so at least we have to give the credit to Krishna. And we're desiring nicely because our disciple succession, our present spiritual masters or master and the disciple succession are inspiring us to do the right thing, desiring the right way. And if we don't do the right thing, then Maya inspires us by slapping us. So they both deserve the credit, Krishna and Maya and his devotees. As Prabhupada once can I demand to see Krishna? Prabhupada wrote back, he said, how can I demand to see Krishna? If I examine myself, my qualities, my qualifications to see Krishna, I'll find out I have no qualifications. All I have is disqualifications. But my spiritual master, he's dragging me back to the spiritual world. Therefore, when it gets down to it, when we wonder, how can I become humble? Well, the question is, how do I ever become puffed up? Why am I puffed up? What is the basis of my being puffed up, of being proud? Am I proud of this body? But it's not my body. And even if I was proud of the body, what is the body doing to me? We just sit here for a moment and ask, what is the body doing to me? It's torturing me. When I start thinking of my body, then immediately I start thinking, well, I'm not sitting right. I was wondering why my legs are. Then I sit right and I think, oh my. It's the lower back. And it's the stomach. It's time to push out. What is this class over? Immediately, we started thinking about the body. What is it doing to me? It's causing all kinds of suffering. And ultimately, it's growing older. I didn't ask it to do that. And eventually, it's going to throw me out of the body in a very unpleasant way. Krishna left Hastinapur, everyone was crying, and he said, don't go, don't go. But the body's not like that. When we get asked to leave the body, it won't be so pleasant. It won't be, don't go, my body won't say that. So get out, you rascal. They'll set a fire on us, they'll freeze us to death, then they'll kick us out. We, go down, we get thrown out some tunnel. Not a very nice tunnel. People, they have these dreams when they're, this vision when they're leaving the body, they're going down some tunnel. So yes, when the soul exits the body, either it exits through the top or the bottom. So we can imagine which tunnel the people are going through. Therefore, this whole thing, oh my body, how can I, I'm so proud of my body, it's doing so many wonderful things. What wonderful things is it doing that I should be so proud of? Unless it's engaged in Krishna service, and then the credit should be going to Krishna and his devotees. Therefore, this whole idea that I have to get in my last sacrifice and my life becomes successful. Because here it says that Prithu is doing it as a servant, as an example for others, is a kshatriya, because they're supposed to perform sacrifices, and therefore his activity was karmaya samsadhi asita janakarya lokasangram evapi sampashan kartamaharasi. That even kings like Janak and others, they perform sacrifice just to set the example for others. So Prithu Maharaj was performing sacrifice as a duty so that other Kshatriya kings would also perform sacrifices for Krishna. And because he was such a powerful incarnation, he could perform so many sacrifices. But if he came in contact with Indra, then the result, setting an example, would not be very good, as Lord Brahma is telling him. Because therefore, you're setting the Vaishnava relationships above, which is a higher principle, because Indra is a great devotee of Krishna, you're a devotee of Krishna, and if you fight with each other, then the whole purpose will be defeated, namely to set an example for others. But on the other hand, if you stop your sacrifice, and you take that as a higher principle, that is the Vaishnava relationships, then you'll become even more famous than Indra, because Indra is simply interested in some sacrificial performance, but he's neglecting Vaishnava relationships and he's creating irreligious activities as a result of his envy. But you'll show even a higher principle by surrendering to Krishna, surrendering to the actual purpose of sacrifice, namely to please Krishna, and therefore you'll become more famous. So similarly, although the devotees, they cannot perform sacrifices like Prithu Maharaj or Indra, but as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, that one who's famous is a devotee, that's really fame. So the more we develop our service attitude towards Krishna and the Vaishnavas, then the more our real fame is developed. And of course, ultimately, real fame is when we realize, when we give the credit completely to Krishna and his devotees and feel ourselves to be dependent. Processes of anukulyasya santapa pratikulyasya varjana brakshasi titi vishvaso gopride varnantaka anandik shepa sankalpe shadvida sharanagati. So one of the perfectional stage is not only to do things that are helping our advancement and reject the things that are not helping our advancement, to feel dependent on Krishna, take shelter of him, feel ourselves dependent on him, but also to actually come to the platform of seeing things properly, when we actually see how much we're really in a position of being meek and humble, have no interest outside of Krishna's interest, and coming to realize ourselves as 1/10,000th the size of Tipuhiran size. That's perfection. When we find out how wonderful Krishna is, how wonderful his devotees are, then we can accept our insignificance in a happy way. Now if we are suddenly stripped of our body, stripped of our prestige, of everything we had, we're standing there, you know, as a little cowherd boy or cowherd girl, whatever, cow or something, we feel quite embarrassed. You know, only 1/10,000th the size of David Harris' eyes. I was trying so hard for so long to become bigger, and I still haven't gained any weight. No, be happy being a spirit soul. Being happy being an insignificant instrument for Krishna. And Krishna will appreciate that unlimited. When Haridasa Thakur was approaching Lord Chaitanya, asking him, can I leave the world before you do? Lord Chaitanya said, how can I allow you to leave the world before me? That I'm, you know, so dependent upon you for my pastimes. Haridasa Thakur said, I'm just one of the unlimited living entities that's engaged in your pastime. I have no significance. From his point of view, that's true. How can any of us say we're so significant that I'm going, even if we save the universe, there are countless universes with living entities in. And people, you know, I want to become famous in the universe. But they wouldn't hear about our victories or our fame in any of the other universes. So our fame would still be limited. We should. And on the other hand, when we feel ourselves insignificant, when we actually surrender to Krishna and allow him to utilize ourselves, what we think is ourselves in his service, then Krishna feels very much obligated. Draupadi cried out one time, hey Govinda, and Krishna can't forget it. He feels so obligated because he actually meant it. And the more we actually mean the Hare Krishna mantra, that we actually want to engage in his loving service, then the more Krishna will feel obligated, and the more Krishna feels obligated, the more he reveals himself, then we'll find out that actually being insignificant, feeling insignificant is not a bad thing. Krishna works hard to feel insignificant. He comes as Lord Chaitanya to feel insignificant. God, imagine how difficult it is for him to feel insignificant. How much illusion he has to put himself under. We have to be put under illusion to feel significant. And he has to put himself under even more illusion to feel insignificant. So we're begging here in the material world to feel significant. And he's begging. Well, he's not begging, but he's putting himself under illusion to feel insignificant. So we should follow Krishna's example and realize it's much more pleasant to feel insignificant, to feel ourselves to be the servant and the servant of Krishna and his devotees. And that way we'll be able to appreciate. And appreciation is the basis of love. And if we actually love the devotees, if we actually love Krishna, we'll feel happy. And if we don't love Krishna, we don't love the devotees, we feel like ourselves competitors to them to become significant, they will always feel miserable and cut off from everyone else. So, stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Yes. and how much archaeological evidence do they actually have? Very little. Although they make dinosaurs the size of museum, you know, big rooms. But actually, they take a little bone about that big, and then they make this huge dinosaur out of it. They have very little archaeological evidence. Who cares about some dead bones? I think the Bhagavatam is a little bit more, if you wanted evidence, I definitely prefer the Bhagavatam over a little piece of bone that big. There are archaeological evidences that if there were dinosaurs, big footprints, but then they have people walking next to the footprints. So what we understand as archaeological evidence, as Rudra Karmaguru has very nicely pointed out, it's sifted through. We're only given archaeological evidence that suits their particular purpose. Otherwise, it's generally rejected. I don't know. And Brahma said that even if you want to do it, he's just going to do more trouble. So apparently, Brahma didn't have very much faith in priests. Well, sacrifice also has its benefits to the people, so that the demigods, as it says here, that when the demigods are pleased, and everything, the rain, the light, the sunlight, everything is properly supplied, so it becomes just like Satya Yuga, where with very little effort you get all the material necessities of life. That's the main thing, not just to actually, so that all the ultimate purpose is to please Vishnu. But the secondary benefits are that everything is supplied by the demigods so that one can live very peacefully and happily without anxiety in the material world and therefore become Krishna conscious very easily.
So then, Lord, Krishna
wasn't
necessarily motivated by fame then?
Oh no, he wasn't motivated by fame.
But we can just learn about music then.
Yeah, he never said that he was motivated by fame. But when you have a lot of resources, then you have to utilize them. When you're God, you generally have a lot of resources, at least in the incarnation, Shakti Vaishya Avatar. So he had all these resources. As a duty as a king, he had to utilize them. Otherwise, they'd just be sitting around. And then there's inflation, and they would be valued. Find people who are sinful suddenly describing some wonderful experience at the time of death. But that's not the way the laws of karma work. And generally they just talk about going down some tunnel, but that is the fact. The time of death, the living entity leaves his body through one of the gates. Sometimes the Yamadutas strap you down and pull you out. There's many varieties. It's not at all the same.
So how do we see these kind of, like, for people doing research and all this stuff?
They're wasting their time. research astral projection or leaving the body, what good does it do? You know, then you just become, you know, interested. Oh, it's not so bad. Death is not so bad. You leave the body and life is there and everything's fine. But if they're simple, then that may not be